بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله، الحمد لله وكفى، والصلاة والسلام على نبيه المصطفى، أما بعد. Switch off if needs be. Can you switch off? That's fine. The fan's on or off?
On better.
Can you hear? Yeah, can you hear? Somebody just mentioned it, that's why. Bismillah. Anybody remind me or remind us all of what we did last week? What did we cover last week? We started off with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's marriage to Khadija radiallahu anha. How old was Khadija radiallahu anha?
28.
MashaAllah. Okay, that's one opinion. One opinion was that she was 28. Ibn Kathir, Imam Bayhaqi, great muhaddithin of the past, great muhaddithin, were of the view that she was 38. What other view was there about her age?
40.
40. 40 is the mashhur one, but not the most strongest one. There's another age I mentioned. What did you say? One other age I mentioned. There was one, 35. There's one other opinion, Mawlana Ismail Haydar, Hafidhullah. His view is of 35, and he mentioned that seems to be one of the most plausible because she has 6 children thereafter. And he seems far more plausible that it seems more likely that somebody who's in their 30s is able to bear 6 children. And it has a stronger chain also, the 35 and 28. There is more strength to it. Thereafter, what did we mention after that? After the marriage of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Anything, what else did we cover? Okay. Anything else that we covered? What else did we cover last week? What else did we talk about? Rasulullah alayhi wa sallam. We mentioned part of it. What were the characteristics of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Shyness. He had a level of shyness. And shyness indicates towards modesty. That haya of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What else was there? What was it? Remember, the point over here was that just through the characteristics alone, she just selected him. Remember, he didn't have experience, or he had minimal experience. He had very, very less experience. By the way, if I use a word and you don't understand, please let me know. That was another complaint that somebody said, your English is far too academic. So, if I use a word and you don't understand, stop me, or else I'm going to ask you what the word means and you'll be embarrassed. So you're either going to ask me or I'm going to ask you. So, the characteristics, the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's qualities alone, because of that, Khadija radhiyallahu anha selected him to do the business on her behalf. But what else was there? What other characteristic did he have?
Nobility.
So, meaning in the sense that even when it came to the nikah, Abu Talib, what did he mention? He said that there is none that is going to be more noble than Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He doesn't have the wealth in comparison to the many others that have proposed to Khadija radhiyallahu anha. But the difference is that his nobility and his characteristics outweigh or far better than what anybody else can provide. Remember, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam wasn't the wealthiest, and this is a point over here that in society or in a thing, you're a high worth individual when you're economically or you're financially stronger. If you're financially better, that's when you've got worth about you. But Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's worth was through his characteristics. It's his demeanor about him, his nobility, or everything, his conduct. This was what gave Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam value. What else did we cover after that? So the construction of the Kaaba. Who remembers how many times the Kaaba has been constructed and reconstructed? Five. MashaAllah, five. We went through three. Did we go through three or did we go through five? Yeah, we went through three. When was the first one? No. First one. Adam alayhi salam. Second one. When was the second one? Ibrahim alayhi salam, because of the flood of Nuh alayhi salam. The third one. When was the third reconstruction of the Kaaba? Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam's time. But why was that? Fire happened. Not only that, the fire was really, that really pushed. That was a drive behind the reconstruction. But something else. Yes. The structure wasn't the greatest. So water was constantly. And remember, where is Makkah located? Yes, at the bottom. It's at the sink. So the sink. Right at the bottom in between the mountains. So the water, it will reach there. Because of which the Kaaba, the structure was quite weak. And then, as you mentioned, the fire, and it became even worse with the flood, which eventually compelled, which forced them to eventually reconstruct the Kaaba. Then what happened? Quickly. Remember, we were talking about divine plan, that all of these things were taking place. What were the things that happened? No, but why? Okay, that's true, but why was the ship coming? So the Roman... Yeah, but where was it going? Where was it supposed to go? Yemen. You were supposed to go Yemen. Why were we supposed to go Yemen? Church. They wanted to rebuild the church. So the Roman emperor sent that. What did he send? Marble, expensive materials, what they needed, what they required. Now, what happened en route, the ship? What happened? So that ship was supposed to go to Yemen. Where did it dock, or where was it shipwrecked? Jeddah. Whatever happened, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent a storm, it got shipwrecked at Jeddah. How far is Jeddah to Mecca? Around the corner. Literally, is one of the closest that you can possibly find. Literally. Now, the Quraysh heard of this in the meantime, they needed materials. The shipwrecked individuals need to sell the materials because they need the money. So the Quraysh bought all of those materials. They had a carpenter, they had some people with expertise on board. They needed them, so they used them also. Divine plan. Who could have thought a church in Yemen needs to be rebuilt? The Roman emperor is going to send expensive materials. It's going to get shipwrecked en route. It's going to go to Jeddah. The Quraysh are going to hear of it. They go and buy the materials. There are experts amongst them. They can use those experts to help reconstruct the Kaaba. Not only that, they are desperate to sell their materials, expensive materials, because they need the money. They need the wealth. Now, all of this for the reconstruction of the Kaaba. Remember, this is only 5 years before prophethood. Then, what happened? What happened after that? As they were rebuilding, forget the whole sides and things, but what happened? Where was the fight about to begin? Placing the Hajar al-Aswad. What did they all agree on in the end? They didn't say Rasulullah is going to place it. What did they say? Whoever comes first the next day, that person is going to place the stone there. And it so happened that was Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Divine decree. All of this. And when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam came, what did they all do? Sorry? Where did it go on? They cheered. Everyone was happy. The moment they saw it, everyone was happy, saying that there's none other that they will be more pleased by for him to place it. But look at Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam's conflict resolution. Look at his skills. Look at his skill set. That he sees that and he tells everyone to gather to go and place it. Remember, it was decided they were all happy with him. But he didn't leave it there. There's one thing that you can do, something which is intellectually appealing. You can do something which, you know, you can convince someone, it's a good thing to do. There's a second thing where you can emotionally appeal to people, wherein you know what they are feeling, you're emotionally intelligent. You know what people are feeling, you know what they want, or you know what they're happy with, but you know if you go down this route, this will truly join hearts. And this wasn't something difficult for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Why? Because this was before prophethood. There's no wahi for him in this situation to tell him, do this. But Rasulullah's characteristics, even before Nubuwwah, were exceptional. That his conflict resolution skills, when all of these individuals were here, he could then gather everyone together, keep everyone happy, and fulfill this of the completion of the reconstruction of the Kaaba. So now continuing today, inshallah, we just finished off just before Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's nubuwah. Then when they were rebuilding the Kaaba, a number of changes were made to the structure. I mentioned at the beginning of the Kaaba, what did they all agree on when they're going to make the Kaaba? What did they all agree on? No, not that part. About the wealth. So no impermissible, no immoral sources. Because remember, they wouldn't know what's permissible, impermissible, but they would have a sense of morality, which would mean not from gambling, except not from interest, not from gambling and these things. They made that intention that wherever the Kaaba is going to be built, it needs to be built from pure sources. From pure sources. And we have the same thing in Islam, that any masjid that's going to be built cannot be built from impermissible sources. For example, if somebody has interest money, they cannot give it to the masjid. They'll have to find some faqir, a poor individual, and discharge the interest wealth, the riba wealth, through that avenue. So they had to now, so they, as they were rebuilding the Kaaba, a number of changes were made to the structure. Number one, the original Kaaba was a rectangle, looking like this left one over here. It wasn't square. Now, as you see, it's a little more squarish. But originally, it was a rectangle, rectangular shaped. Then, however, because of the expensive material they bought from the Romans, it was not enough for the entire rectangle. So what they decided was they're going to build a square instead. And they're going to signpost, put it like, and to know that exactly, which part was originally part of the rectangle. You know, it's been rebuilt, so it's not the entire area has not been covered. So then they intended, perhaps it's possible, that they intended that if it's going to be rebuilt again in the future, we can make it according to the original specs, original specification. Where it was originally, it can be rebuilt accordingly. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala willed that it will be a permanent change. So that was number one, the shape change. Number two, the Kaaba was doubled in height. As I showed you, I think it was low in height. The Kaaba was doubled in height. Third, they adapted the door of the Kaaba to begin from an elevated position compared to previously on the ground. This from is an elevated position. This was done to limit access inside the Kaaba out of prestige, meaning only those individuals who are of nobility, etc., will enter one, and two, the person who's over there, he's on an elevated platform. Then finally, they built a water spout to limit future water damage. Why would they do that? Avoid flooding. Meaning, so why? So go on. So yes, they're in the valley. If they're right, if they're at the sink of the valley, then the problem what's going to be is water's always going to gather there. Now they need to resolve that. How do they prevent that in the future? Is that they had that of the water spout. Not only that, the previous structure was damaged because of that. So learning from previous errors. Then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, regarding this structure, 20 years later, I'm just going to skip to the future, we're going to come back anyway. 20 years later, he said to Aisha radiallahu anha, that were it not for the fact that the people, you know, hadithu ahdin bil jahiliyyah, that hadithu ahdin bil Islam, that was that they've just left jahiliyyah, meaning they're just new to Islam. If it wasn't for that, I would have rebuilt the Kaaba according to the original specifications, meaning the rectangular shape. And he would have made the door accessible to everyone. So, during the early Umayyad dynasty, who was the Umayyad dynasty? Banu Umayyah, right? There, after the Khulafa, the Banu Umayyah, during their rule, during their leadership, their Khilafah. Under the reign of the famous and infamous Hajjaj bin Yusuf, a group led by the companion Abdullah ibn Zubayr broke away from the Umayyad Empire. Meaning, so there was a sort of internal conflict. They broke off. When they heard the above hadith, he destroyed the Kaaba and rebuilt it as a rectangle and extended the door back down to the floor as the Rasulullah ﷺ description. However, eventually, Hajjaj reclaimed Makkah. When he reclaimed Makkah, he threw catapults into the Kaaba and he destroyed the Kaaba itself. Now, not wanting to rebuild the Kaaba according to the way Abdullah ibn Zubayr planned, however, whatever the reason was, if it was sort of competition, whatever the reason was, he wanted to build it differently. He decided to rebuild it as a square according to how the Jahili Arabs did. Then, sometime later during the Khilafah of, sorry, not during the Khilafah, during the time of Imam Malik, rahmatullahi alayhi, the then Khalifa at the time, asked Imam Malik, rahmatullahi alayhi, when was Imam Malik? When was Imam Malik? Anybody know? Sorry? Okay, what? Let's make it easier. Which tabaqa, which class did he belong to? The Sahaba? Tabi'in. هو من التابعين. لأنه لقي الصحابة رضي الله عنهم. He was from amongst the Tabi'in. Anybody know any dates when he passed away? I'm doubting. Okay, Tabi'in is somebody. Okay, number one, a Sahabi who has seen Rasulullah ﷺ in the state of Iman and died with Iman. A Tabi'i is somebody who's seen the Sahaba during his life in the state of Iman and he died with Iman. So a Tabi'i has seen a Sahabi. Around 60 Hijrah. No, it'd be after that. Imam Abu Hanifa was born in 80, passed away 150. Imam Malik was around that time. If I'm not mistaken, Imam Malik passed away shortly after. I'm trying to figure the exact. Yeah, it's not coming to my mind. Could be 168. I'll confirm that anyway. But you'll get the idea. So sometime after 80, after Hijrah. So years after. We're talking years after. So Imam Malik was then asked. And Imam Malik, rahmatullahi alayhi, was acknowledged as a great imam in Medina. He was min al-muhaddithin. He was from amongst the scholars of hadith. In fact, the Khalifa actually loved him to such a degree, he asked that, why can't you teach with their children, etc.? Why can't you teach them in a confined space? We'll give you specific things. He said, no, this is the inheritance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is not limited for the wealthy, for a certain class of individuals. This is open, and if they want, they come here, but we're not going to go there to think, otherwise it'll become a playful thing, that they then have their own little group. So Imam Malik Ramtullahi at that time, the Khalifa at the time asked him, that if the Kaaba should be rebuilt, but according to the way Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam wanted it, his description. So what, number one, at the time, what shape was it? No, it wasn't a rectangle. Hajjaj rebuilt it according to a what? Square. Hajjaj rebuilt it to a square. It was Abdullah ibn Zubayr that did it to a rectangle. But then when Hajjaj reconquered, he then made it into a square. Now this is a time during the Khilafah of, not during the Khilafah, during the time of Imam Malik Ramtullahi Alayh, the Khalifa is asking him that, should it be rebuilt according to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's description? What was Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's description? No. It was built as a square, but what did he want? But he didn't do because of them being just recent from Jahiliyyah. What did he want? He wanted a rectangle. His desire was that it be a rectangle and the door lowered, but he feared that because they're new to Islam, it's going to create further issues. So with the wisdom of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he didn't. So now Imam Malik is being asked that it be changed. Can it be changed to what shape? Rectangle, because it's a square. But Imam Malik rahmatullahi alaihi then said no, not because it's not allowed, but he said that the reason no is because I don't want the Kaaba to become a playful thing of the rulers. Meaning, every Khalifa that's going to come is going to want to leave his imprint. Meaning, everyone wants a legacy. Doesn't everyone want a legacy? Put it in this country, right? Every new party that comes in, they want to leave something. Boris's bikes, they want to leave something. You know, the TFL, the entire structure, the infrastructure for public transport. Everyone wants to leave an impression. They all want a legacy, something behind their name. Now, he feared that if this is going to happen, remember, I said history repeats itself. That and Imam Malik Rahmatullahi Alayhi recognizing that if he allows this, every Khalifa that's going to come is going to reconstruct the Kaaba and it's just going to become a plaything. That you do, they just change it according to how they want, or they'll have some basis for it to say, look, it's going to be changed to a rectangle now, but then later somebody will say, but during the lifetime of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, it was a square. So that's my justification to reconstruct it. So everyone will have their own excuses, whether baseless or not. They'll have an excuse to push their agenda. So he prevented that, and thereafter it was not changed, and according to currently, it's still according to that structure. Now, just finishing off this point, that look, there is clear symbolism. There's a clear connection. Whether it's, obviously you won't find it directly mentioned, and it's not directly mentioned, but we can think that the Kaaba being destroyed and being rebuilt 5 years before Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's prophethood. The Kaaba has been rebuilt 5 times, by the way. Then the religion of Ibrahim Alayhi Salaam had been destroyed, and Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is coming again to rebuild it. The Kaaba is being rebuilt, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is being there, part of the process of being rebuilt. And that was the foundation of Ibrahim Alayhi Salaam. Again, Tawheed is being revived, which is what Ibrahim Alayhi Salaam came to do. Hanif and Muslima. What does Hanif mean? What does Hanif mean? In the Quran, it's mentioned many, many times. Kana Hanif and Muslima. Well, what does Hanif mean? Straight. مَائِلٌ لِلَحَقِّ وَلِعَرَضُ عَنِ الْبَاطِلِ To be inclined towards truth and turn away from falsehood. Turn away from that thing which is wrong. Coming back with that. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is rebuilding the Kaaba. Symbolism in here. Rebuilding the Kaaba, the structure of Ibrahim alayhi salam, and rebuilding the Tawheed, the monotheistic foundation, the foundations of belief in one Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And the foundation, the ground remains the same of La ilaha illallah, but the dressing, meaning the bricks, are being renewed. Meaning the Sharia, the religion, and the rulings are going to be different. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam being chosen to save the tribes from civil war and bloodshed symbolizes him being chosen by Allah to save them from misguidance and hellfire. And to just finally finish off, this was all pre-prophethood. And look at all of this which is ongoing. Mention, I quickly just recap, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's difficulties and all the just different points that made him who he is now. And just remember, this is 35 at this time. All these things, go on, quickly just recap some of them. Struggles began. It began from before his birth. When he was born, what? Struggles, we're talking about struggles. Father passed away before he was born. And his parents were only together for a few days. Only for a few days. But Rasulullah was conceived. He began in that time. Then what happened next? His mum passes away at what age?
Six.
Mashallah. Then what happens? Grandfather. Grandfather passes away. At what age?
Eight.
Thereafter, whose care is he in?
Uncle.
Thereafter, what happens? What other struggles does he go through? Labor, what was his labor? What was he getting paid? What was he doing? Go on, grazing goats. He used to graze goats, etc. Different animals, but go on. Thereafter, what else happened? Obviously, the divine decree, all the things that are happening at the time. Him being, all his characteristics. Him before even Khadijah anha seeing Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, love of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had already entered her heart because of just basically hearing about the qualities. Thereafter, the marriage. Thereafter, all of this, Rasulullah SAW reconnecting everyone. Then, despite Rasulullah SAW not receiving wahi, the absence of revelation, wahi wasn't being revealed. Rasulullah SAW had an aversion. He had a hatred towards idols, worshipping idols. He had a hatred towards pagan customs and rituals. He had an aversion, like a turn. He didn't like the idea of any form of injustice. In fact, what did he sign? It stinks, doesn't it? What else did he hate? There was something else. But what he hated injustice, but what did he do about that? What was he part of during his lifetime? Before prophethood.
There was a merchant that came and tried to sell his things. They were giving him paid.
So go on, what was the pact, what was the treaty called? What was the treaty called? Hilful, the treaty of? Hilful Fudul, another name, Hilful Mutayyibin. But go on, just keep it on translate it. Hilful Fudul, that treaty was made that they're going to be a voice for the oppressed. They will stand for the oppressed individuals. So Rasulullah ﷺ was standing for justice even before Nubuwwah. Meaning his fitrah was still pure. Remember, everyone is born on fitrah. Everyone is born on fitrah. Then Rasulullah ﷺ also had an inclination towards justice and truth. And during this time, Rasulullah ﷺ was having pious dreams. Ar-ru'ya salihah, good dreams. Which are true. Meaning good dreams that are true. Whatever he would witness in his dreams would come and they would become a reality. That's why one hadith mentions that it's a part of Nubuwwah, Juz'u min al-Nubuwwah, that it's the true dreams is a part of prophethood. Then solitude, حُبِّبَ إِلَيْهِ الْخَلَىٰ, that solitude, being alone, became dear to him. And he would often seclude himself in the cave of Hira. Now, what does solitude provide? We'll end over here anyway. But because this is where Nubuwwah starts. But solitude, what does solitude provide, being isolated? What does it provide? An opportunity to reflect. You know, when you're in such an urban life, you got everything going on around you, it's hard to reflect. It's hard to have your own time, your own peace and quiet, your own, your sanctuary, your own place where you can be in solitude to just connect, just to reflect. So it's an opportunity for clarity. One is clarity. In solitude, you can really think about meaning, about purpose, those existential questions, the questions about your existence, relating to your existence. All these things happen. You know, sometimes it's positive, sometimes it's negative, but you know, some people, when they're alone, they get you really think. Some people are a bit insane and they shouldn't be alone, because when they're sat alone, they come out with weird things. But generally speaking, it gives you a bit of an opportunity to really reflect. And if a person is a little, you know, shrewd and capable, he'll think of the right things. But some others, what else is there? What else does that solitude provide? Peace, that serenity. You're in the urban life of restlessness, constant movement, etc. But in that solitude, there's an element and there's a time of just peace. What else is there? What would Rasulullah ﷺ be seeking? What would he be seeking in this time?
The purpose of life.
Purpose of life, so meaning about a little more in the sense that? Yeah. Go on. He's searching for truth. He's searching for truth. So, and it's an opportunity, or you're more likely when you're in solitude to try and gather that truth. Try and find yourself towards that truth. When you're surrounded with people, and you've got things that are constantly distracting or things to fill that void, it's hard. When that void is felt and you feel it and you're able to ponder over it, that's when it really, really makes you think and push yourself further. Many, many individuals, many Muslims, that you ask them, is when that void really hits and you're alone, you're isolated, you're really thinking about those questions, that you're able to then find your way towards the truth. I will end there. Tajweed? No, it's up to you. Do Tajweed first. Okay. I don't have the board, but... Okay, we finished the throat letters. Somebody remind me, what are the six throat letters? No, start with... How did I say it? Started with... How was it? Hamza ha, ayn ha, ghain kha. Say like that. Hamza ha, ayn ha, ghain kha. Hamzaha comes from which area? Huh? No, not from the bottom of the throat. You say Hamza from the bottom of the throat? Top of the throat. Hamza. Remember, it's very light. This is the reason I'm asking is because there's often... Let me switch this off. Sorry, one second.